Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 3. Really appreciated, before you stand, or go ahead and stand if you would, but as you're standing, I'm going to make a couple of opening remarks. Once you find your place in Daniel chapter 3, join me in standing. I really appreciated the message this morning. My wife went and I went back to the room and talked about it for a good 20, 30 minutes. I appreciate a pastor who will get up on a Sunday morning and preach to his people instead of just preaching in front of his people. There's a lot of places around the globe, especially in our country, where there was some messages preached, maybe even salvation messages preached. But I tell you what I needed this morning. I know I'm saved. I needed some exhortation. I needed some encouragement on a Sunday morning. And I appreciated that the pastor got up and he didn't tell me about what I already knew. He told me some things that I didn't know and some things that I need to be doing that I'm not doing. It is an encouragement to come to church as a Christian on a Sunday morning and get taught and preached to in the very same message. That is a blessing. I enjoyed that very much. Daniel chapter number 3, we are going to start in verse number 13. You're familiar with the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so we'll just start in verse number 13. You follow along as we read there. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 13, and it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" He was a mouthy fella. People are that way oftentimes before they meet Jesus. Verse number 16 says, "To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I've always questioned that these guys probably weren't independent Baptists because they all immediately worked together. And that's a cardinal sin among the independent Baptists, that you just can't work together. If these were three independent Baptists, they would have immediately argued about which scripture they should use on the king and its context, and it just would have gone a totally different way. These guys were prepared and ready. Look at verse number 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Now you got to understand, before you go to the next verse, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the known world, the most powerful man on the planet, and these three Jews are looking at him and saying, "We are not scared of you. God is able to deliver us out of your hands." And that's not the amazing part of this story. It's the next verse where their faith comes into play. Look at verse number 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And you know what happens to the rest on the rest of the story. They're miraculously delivered, but they didn't know that. They had no guarantee of what was about to happen, no promise of the future. These guys decided before the circumstances changed that they were going to do what God said to do regardless of how the circumstances went. I know it's an Old Testament passage, but what I love about the Old Testament is there are so many examples of faith that are applicable for New Testament Christianity, and this is one of them. This one right here. I want to preach to you a message entitled this, and I promise you it'll be quick. God is able, but if not, serve him anyway. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. Thank you for the folks. Thank you for the attendance, Lord. Thank you for the tremendous message this morning. Thank you for what it meant to my heart and my life and to my wife. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be here. Lord, I pray you'd be with our people tonight as they get up, go to work. I pray that you would keep the soldiers safe. I pray that you would give the Christians that are there the opportunity to witness to somebody. Lord, use the situation that's there for your honor and for your glory to drive people away from Islam and towards your saving son. Father, all we want tonight is just to make you proud. That's all we want, Lord. We want you to be worshipped and to be lifted up and to be honored and to be glorified. We want you to be pleased with what happens in the service tonight. We know that you were pleased with this morning. We want you to be pleased with the services tonight. We just want to leave here knowing that we honored and worshiped and lifted you up, and that you were well pleased with your servants here, with your people here, with the service here. I pray you'd use this message to be whatever it needs to be for whoever needs it. Lord, if it needs to be encouraging, I pray it'd be that. If it needs to be convicting, I pray it'd be that. Lord, just take it and use me as you see fit. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the privilege of freely assembling to worship you. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing in honor of God's word. See, we have the advantage in this story that we know the end. And we always do that with the Bible, don't we? Here's a good example of faith because of the outcome. The example of faith in here comes before the outcome. They had no guarantees, none, that God was going to come through. Now, we would look at that and say, oh, but Brother Matt, we know that God always comes through. God always comes through, not in the way that we expect it to. If these guys were independent Baptists, they probably would have got tossed in the fire and been upset that God didn't rescue them before they got in the fire. You notice that God decided to allow them to go through some trouble and some struggle and some trial before he got them out of the mess. He allowed them to get into the mess before he showed up to get them out of it. And we always think that they didn't have any hurt from the fire. We know this. But let me ask you a question. It took seven guys tossed these guys in the fire, seven that died. These guys were what? Tied? They were bound? They didn't walk in the fire, folks. They picked these guys up and they tossed these guys in. You think there wasn't maybe some bloody noses, some bruises, some cuts, some hurt? They would bear the reminders of this trial for the rest of their life. You, Christian, me, Christian, there are times we will bear in our bodies or our hearts the times of a trial. And God is able to deliver us from those. But the question of faithfulness doesn't come there. It comes in when he doesn't step in the way we think he should step in. Will we serve him anyway? That's the question before you tonight. That's the question. Does it not sometimes seem that you get on your knees and you pray and you pray and you pray and you've got a problem and you've got struggles and trials and everybody's got them. Everybody's got struggle. Everybody's got problems. I'm not minimizing your difficulties, but understand, everybody's got them. We could all testify that all of us have unique sets of circumstances and problems, could we not? We have all got things in our life we'd like God to fix. Doesn't it seem like sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we beg and we beg and we beg and say, God, you have the ability, the power, you could fix this. Where is my resolution? Where is my answer? And the answer is in but if not. That is where the answer lies, in the but if not. They decided to serve God anyway. So many independent Baptists view Christianity as what God does to them instead of what God can do through them. We look at our trials and our problems as, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is this happening to me? What sin did I commit? What did I do? Instead of like the Hebrew children saying, I have no idea what the problem is here. I have no idea what's going on. I do know that regardless of the outcome, I will still serve God. We'll still serve God. We can. Verse 17 tells us God is able. So, Christian, do this. Stop running through life so scared of everything. Man, American Christians are scared of everything. And then they watch the news and get scared of more things than they were scared before they watched the news. It's crazy. You go into a church, especially after the service we had this morning, my wife and I went back to the hotel room. You know what we talked about? It wasn't politics. We didn't talk about politics. We didn't talk about people. We talked about the message. Because God did something. So that's what we wanted to talk about. Because that's what we spent our time in this morning, was church. So we want to talk about church. You know why we don't talk about church? Because we're not spending our time in things of the Bible and things of God. We're spending 4 hours a day. We'll listen to all these guys on the radio. Then we'll watch the news at night. And we'll read a verse before we go to bed. And wonder, why am I so scared? Why is my Christian life so shallow? Why don't I have any victory in anything? Because we're so busy filling up. Doesn't the Bible say that a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life? And what is out there but more affairs of this life? But now, are you saying not watch the news? No, I read the news too. But I would challenge you, Christian, to spend as much time in this book as you do in front of those talking heads on the television, and you will find they ain't so scary. Don't we know how the story ends? Why are we so worried about that stuff? I'm not minimizing our problems and our struggles, but do we not have the same God that brought the Jews out of Egypt? Don't we have the same God that got them through the Red Sea? Don't we have the same God that took Paul as a butcher and made him the prince of the apostles? Don't we have that God? Didn't he take a murdering Jew and use him to write 14 books, mostly to Gentiles? Who else could do that? God is able, but if he doesn't come through the way we think he does, serve him anyway. No, the problem is not that God doesn't answer prayer, it's that he doesn't answer it the way we think he ought to answer it. When we have financial difficulties and we pray today, I texted our deacon, the only deacon at our church, texted him and told him, our church is, this is the last Sunday of their Faith Promise Conference. So we talked about it this afternoon. We had prayed about it. I said, baby, here's what I think we ought to give. And she goes, oh, I gave her the monthly amount. And she goes, I was thinking this amount weekly. I said, we don't discuss what we think the amount should be until the day we're going to do it. And it was a little freaky. It really was. Texting him that amount, I told her, I said, I know we're supposed to do this. I really do. But this is a little freaky. You're kind of freaking me out. I said, that's not a Bible term, but that's a Matt Haynes term. It was freaking me out. So we sent it. And what we'll do is when we get into a financial bind, we'll say, God, I promised you money. I need money. And God does not always answer the way we think he ought to answer. When we have a financial problem, we expect God to put money in our pocket to meet the need. And sometimes he doesn't. He meets it in other ways. We ask God to help us on deputation. So you know what he did? He gave us a vehicle that worked. We had to put a bunch of money into that vehicle. I've never put that much money in a car in my life. I was mad at that car. Oh, I was so mad. Man, I'm glad we don't believe in losing your salvation or I would have been gone. I'm not happy that day. And then all of a sudden, we get back in the car after putting the money in that stinking thing, that wonderful thing. We got on the road and realized that the love offerings from the last three churches we had not deposited paid for it to the dollar. And we had like 30 cents left over. So it didn't cost me a penny to fix that thing. God didn't I wanted him to just keep the vehicle running. But he'd answered in a way I didn't expect it. We asked God, get us through deputation. We have had almost no sickness in 10 months through deputation. We've had some rough times, but we have had very little sickness. What's he doing? He's taking care of us. He's taking care of us. And it ain't with money. We always get this idea that we accuse the pastor of always preaching on money, but then when we pray, all we ever ask God for is money. And we wonder why the preacher preaches on money. Because God's trying to say, quit asking me for money. I'm going to help you. Just ask me for help and let me decide how I'm going to do it. Does he not know how to help us better than we know how to help ourselves? Does he not know that? You know what God's looking for? He's not looking for perfect people. There aren't any. He's not looking for perfect Christians. There aren't any. He's just looking for some Christians who are willing to be faithful. That's it. What is the definition of a victorious Christian life? Faithfulness. What is a successful ministry? Faithfulness. What is a good definition of a good soul winner? Faithfulness. What's the definition of a good Christian? Faithfulness. And you know what a faithful Christian is? He's somebody that falls seven times and just keeps trying again. That's what he is. Not perfect. He just keeps trying. We get so upset and so scared of everything, and it's coming up to watching the TV the other day. And I'm not kidding you. The same stupid political ad ran like 10 times in 15 minutes. I was just sick of it. There is nothing like election season to see where Christians really are and what they really care about. I'm not talking about how you vote. I'm talking about what the subject of our conversations are. You walk into most churches, and here's the two things that are talked about: sports and the White House. And it's funny that we're not in either of those places, and the person to be worshiped is not in either of those places. He's supposed to be here, and yet mysteriously he's absent. Well, God ain't going to show up where he ain't wanted. God's looking for some Christians who want him. These three guys had God before they ever faced the trial. And I believe with all my heart that is the key, that when circumstances get hard is not the time for us to begin to seek God, but while things are good and before the problem arises, to be on our face seeking him, saying, God, thank you for blessing me now, and I want you to know when it gets tough, I will still be faithful. I will still serve you. Can he not deliver us from any trouble, any problem, any trial? We know that he can. The question is, will we serve him if he doesn't? That's the question. Let me point out a couple of things. We treat God as if he can only act if we get the right legislation passed through Congress. And now we treat him, what's going to happen with the White House? Man, nations have risen and fallen, and this one will go the way, we will go the way of our fathers. That is what we've always done. I'm not going to be concerned with the temporal things of this world. I'm just going to do the best I can to be as faithful as I can to the God who's always been faithful to me, and just trust that he's got a plan and a will and a design for this world, this country, this preacher, my church, and just do the best I can to be as faithful as I can till he comes or till he takes me home. Man, we get so worried and worked up and angry and upset over things we can't control and we can't affect. And there are unsaved people in this town, in Wichita, whose lives you can affect. And the difference that you can make. I'm not even talking about overseas. I hope you get a vision for Kurdish people. But if you get a vision for them and not a vision for your community, it's a wasted vision. Somebody who's concerned about missions overseas that's not willing to do missions at home is not concerned about missions. You are not concerned about souls. The person that's concerned about souls in their own city will be concerned about souls across the sea. That's how this thing works. That's how it works, folks. That's what it's for. Brother Matt, you don't understand. I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of abilities. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. We're always focusing on what it is God has not called us to do. God hadn't called me to sing in a choir. Okay, well then don't. Well, God hadn't called me to do this. God didn't call me to sing in a choir. So I found something else I can do. I can yell at people. So I'll do that. If you can sing, use it for God. If you can't, find something else, use it for God. Look, we live in America. Everybody in America can talk. Americans are known for talking all the time. So go find somebody and talk to them about Jesus. It's not real difficult, but man, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Go find somebody that doesn't know Jesus and introduce the two. It's just real simple. Brother Matt, I have troubles, I have problems, I have struggles, and I have trials, and I am not minimizing your difficulties. Every one of us has difficulties, and every one of us has access to the same God in Daniel chapter 3. Same God. Did he not say the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then why can't he do now what he did then? What's the difference? I think the difference is he had three faithful men here and he's just looking for some more faithful people now. I don't look in the Bible and find a God that's anxious to withhold his blessings or withhold his power. I see a God looking to pour it out on somebody if they're just willing to be faithful. A couple of things I'll tell you this and we'll be done. Look what it says in verse number 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Look up here for a second. Do you realize what they said? They said two things in that verse, just that verse. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But then there's a funny little phrase right there. There's a comma after furnace, and it says, and. So God's going to do two things. He's going to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And they had no idea how that deliverance was coming. Do you realize that if God had allowed them to burn to death, they still would have been delivered out of the king's hand? Brother Matt, that's crazy. That's faith, man. I want that faith. I want that. I want God to have such confidence in me that he can stick me in a fire and I'll walk into it willingly. I want that. And then, yes, I do want God to show up in the fire. I sure do. But if I'm not willing to step into it, I don't have any right to expect him to show up. Look at the next verse. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. The God that we as Christians serve, and I've talked about a little bit, especially American Christians, is fear. We are scared to death of other people. You know what keeps people from serving in the church? They're scared of other people. What will they think of me? It doesn't matter. What matters is what he thinks of what I'm doing. That is all that matters. And if I am doing what pleases him according to this book under the authority of my church, I am pleasing him, and it doesn't matter if anybody likes it. I meet somebody upset the other day, and they said, Brother Matt. They didn't say Brother Matt. They said, Matt, I'm just not sure you guys will be able to go. And I said, yes, we will. Well, you know what all that's going on? Yeah, I know, but we're going to go. We're going. Circumstances don't determine God's will. God's call determines God's will. God's will doesn't change because circumstances change. God's call doesn't change because circumstances change. That doesn't change. Well, it's dangerous. Man, it's dangerous everywhere. Come on. Go to inner city Chicago and start a church. I'll bet you some areas in Wichita you go after night that wouldn't be too safe to wander around in. Man, it's dangerous everywhere. Are we going to live our whole lives scared to death of what other people might do to us? That's a miserable, terrible way to live. My goodness. Thank God Apostle Paul didn't live that way. There's a bunch of churches would never have got it started if he was scared of what the Jews were going to do to him in the next town. Man, half the books in our New Testament are written by this guy because he didn't fear other people. What would we do with our Savior if he had feared other people? There would have been no Savior. We're sometimes, you know, we have a fear of God. I'm not talking about a good, healthy fear of God. We have a fear that if we surrender our hearts to God, he might actually call us to do something. He might actually do something with our lives. I have seen with my own eyes, I've been in church all my life, I have seen with my own eyes grandparents who will purposefully keep their grandchildren away from preachers and missionaries because the last thing they want is for God to call their grandkids into the service. Oh, that makes me mad. Oh, that gets me upset. You are keeping back somebody from fulfilling God's will for their life because you're selfish, because you're scared. That's not the Christianity I see in the book. That's not the Bible I see. That's not the Jesus I see in the Bible. The great men of the Bible were not afraid of others. They simply had faith that God knew best and they kept moving forward. Do we really think we know best for our children, for grandchildren? My dad is not a perfect man. His name's Mark, and he often goes to the passage in Psalms that says, Mark the perfect man. He enjoys quoting that very much. But regardless of that, he's not a perfect man. He's a good man, not a perfect one. He's got one son that is out there with him that started a church. He's got a daughter and son-in-law that have been in Beijing, China as missionaries for 10 years. He's got another son that's a cop. He's got this one. I'm the oldest. We're going to go to Iraq. He's got another one that married a preacher. Another daughter that married a preacher, one daughter going to nursing school, and another that's not sure what she wants to do. Brother Matt, that's a pretty good track record. Yeah, do you know why? Because when he gave us to God, he didn't take us back. Some would say, Brother Matt, I wouldn't take you back either. Well, that's true. But the point is, when he gave us over, he told God, you can have them, they're yours, do with them what you want. Those are not your grandchildren. Those are not your children. Those children are on loan to you to train up in the way they should go. And when they have grown up, and when they've grown up is when he decides it's time to call them, not when we decide it's time for them to be called. You know who the best person is you could get your kids and grandkids around? Is your pastor. It's your pastor. You want your kids to know what God's will is for their life and have a good respect for authority? Tell them about the preacher, but tell them the good things about the preacher. You know the quickest way is to drive your kids away from church? Talk about the preacher when you go home. You want to see devastated families in church? You will find more often than not, it's because they mouthed off about the preacher in front of their kids, and their kids despised the preacher because their parents ripped him. How dare he preach that? Well, how dare you mouth off about it? If you got a problem with it, talk to God. That's his boss. If you're hacked off with somebody at work, you take it to the supervisor. If you're hacked off with your preacher, take it to the supervisor. You don't take it to the other employees. Good night. Don't we have enough? Isn't it the devil that's supposed to be going about as a roaring lion? What in the world are we doing his job for? Man, in so many churches, the devil doesn't even have to show up or try to do anything. People do it for him. We're supposed to be a body of Christ, and a body that functions is a body that is together with one goal and one mind, and that is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to live as faithful Christians, not as gripey ones. You know who you like to greet at church? You know the person you like to talk to at church? The nice one. The one that doesn't tell you all their problems. Isn't that the person you like? Yes. When you go to church and you say, "Hey, brother, how are you?" You do not mean, "Please list for me all of the problems you have had all week." That is not what you mean. You know what you mean? You want to hear him say, "Brother, doing well, doing all right, happy to be in church." As soon as he says that, you're like, "Oh, wow, that's great. Oh, then how are you?" You're happy because he was happy. You want to be a blessing to your church? You want to please God? Be nice to your church members. Be nice to each other. It's not real deep. It's kind of simple. Be nice to each other. Brother Matt, you don't understand. Preacher said it this morning. There's just this one person in the church that drives me nuts. Now, folks, you can tell from my personality, I am a lovable, wonderful, I'm just a loving guy. There's no way that I could ever have a run-in with anybody because I'm a mild, meek, just a sweet, sweet fellow. I just get along with everybody. I had nothing from that. Not a thing. It's just smiles of, "You're an idiot, Brother Haynes." Do you think that I get along with everybody at my sending church? No. Do you think everybody at my sending church thinks that Brother Matt's the most wonderful, awesome thing in the world? They probably should. But no, they don't. Have you ever considered this? That at one time, every single one of us was somebody else's that one person at church. Have you ever considered that in our Christian lives, sometimes we are his that one guy in that church? You know how to love your church body? See yourself the way you are when God saved you, and you'll be a lot less judgmental towards the person sitting in the pew next to you. See ourselves like we were, like we are, as dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. I have got too much to do to make sure I stay right with God than to be gossiping and running my mouth about how you should stay right with God. We're scared of failure. Well, Brother Matt, what if I go knock on a door and somebody slams it in my face? It's gonna happen. What if I knock on a door and somebody says, "Yes, I'd like to know about Jesus Christ," and I open my mouth and nothing comes out? It's going to happen. It's not fun, but it's going to happen. What if I'm walking, I'm giving you my personal experiences here. What if I walk up to a door and they open it and I trip and fall down in front of them? It's going to happen. What if I look all over a yard and there's no animals and I open the gate and I get all the way up there and find out there was dogs? It's going to happen. Brother Matt, you mean I'm going to have failure? Absolutely. And then something crazy is going to happen. You're going to lead somebody to Jesus. And none of that other stuff is going to matter anymore. None of it's going to matter. Can I ask you this? The Apostle Paul is in heaven right now. We talk about his beatings and his sufferings and his trials. Can I ask you this? How much do you think he thinks about that? I bet he don't think about it one little bit. But I'll bet he's enjoying seeing the people he led to Jesus up there. Say, "Well, Brother Matt, I've heard this statement before, and if you've made it before, forgive me. I'm not being snide or anything, but I've heard people make this statement. The safest place to be is in the will of God. And I have a different view of that. I don't think the will of God is the safest place to be. I think it's the right place to be. God didn't promise to keep me safe, and God didn't promise to keep you safe, but he did promise he would be with me, and he promised he would be with you. So what in the world am I worried about? What in the world am I scared of? I have the same God that delivered the three Hebrew children. What reason do I have to fear what man can do unto me? I've got God. Brother Matt, I'm not called to preach. I'm not talking about that. Brother Matt, I'm not called to do this, not called to do this, not called to do this. Okay, let's not worry about what you're not called to do. Why don't you try just doing something? Just do something. Brother Matt, what do you mean? I don't know. Pick up a piece of trash. Vacuum. I mean, this is not a skill that takes very long to learn. It's like a little two-step here, like this, and you move your arm back and forth, and you can clean the church. That doesn't take a college education. It really doesn't. Well, I've never been to Bible college. So what? One of the greatest preachers that ever lived never went to Bible college. In fact, many of the greatest preachers that ever lived started them, but never went. God isn't looking for educated Christians. God doesn't need perfect Christians. God's just looking for somebody who will be faithful regardless of the circumstances. When it's hard, when it's not fun, when it's rough, when they know God could deliver them and He doesn't, they'll still stay faithful. God is able, but if not, serve Him anyway. Serve Him anyway. Last thing and we'll be done. Look in verse number 18, it says, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I think that one of the greatest golden images that American Christians have set up is the golden image of unrealistic expectations. That is where disappointments come in churches, is we have unrealistic expectations of other people. We expect the preacher to do this. We expect him to be this. We expect the men to do this. We expect them to do this and to do this and to do this. And we are so focused on everybody else that we have lost sight of the main thing, which is pleasing Jesus Christ in my life. The body functions best when the body functions together. My body functions best when it is focused towards a single task. And that single task for a church body is just to walk towards Jesus Christ. That is our job. That is how we get along with one another. By not staring at each other. If you want to find a problem, my goodness, just look around. There's people. Where there's people, there's problems. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. We know this, and we're still looking around at other people. And there's Jesus just waiting for somebody to look towards Him. Imagine what could happen if you got a whole church focused toward Jesus and just everybody moved towards Him. People that had problems and struggles and strife with each other, it would no longer matter. Come on, folks, you think in eternity it's going to matter that that person didn't shake your precious hand? Well, preacher shook his hand and shook his hand and then walked right by me. Well, maybe he was busy. Maybe he was thinking about somebody else's problem instead of your precious hand. Maybe shaking my hand is not what's highest on the list of things that are important to do on Sunday morning. Good night. If that's all it takes to get us upset and out of church, what in the world are we going to do when everything craters and Christianity is truly under fire and we don't have the freedom to assemble anymore and it actually costs us something to be Christians? I don't think we're going to be concerned about getting our hands shook at that time. We get so upset about the stupidest little things in churches. Well, so-and-so said this to me. So-and-so said that. And here's God going, yeah, and I died for you. Beat that. And we're so focused on trivial, small matters, and the whole world marches off to hell in a handbasket while the Christians are arguing with each other. And it's a shame. We have the answer. They're looking for the answer, and we're so busy fussing with each other, they go looking for it elsewhere. It's not right. Pastor hit it this morning. Let love be without dissimulation. Quit loving people and expecting something in return. Jesus loved me and loved you and expected nothing in return. He hoped, but He expected nothing in return. We have unrealistic expectations of God. We expect Him to answer the way we want and when He wants. I do not understand why ISIS is there. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't like it, and I don't want them there. But they're there. What am I going to do? Get mad at God over it? All I can do is be the best I can be to be faithful. You can be upset all you want over who's in the White House. You can't do anything about it, but you can do your best to be faithful. I can't change what's going on politically in the world, but I can do my best to affect it spiritually. Brother Matt, you don't understand. We're in the Laodicean age. Everybody's cold. I don't have to be. Nobody wants to hear about God anymore. I can still want to hear. Nobody wants to go soul winning. I can still want to go. Nobody wants to be church anymore. I can still want to be a church. My church doesn't have to be that church. I don't have to be that Christian. I can be faithful. I can see victory. If not in this life, I can see it in the next one. Faithfulness is not about getting my reward here. Faithfulness is about pleasing Him, and then He will reward me when I get there. Man, I said it about Iraq, but wouldn't it be a thing if the devil showed up after the rapture and there just wasn't as many people down here as he thought there was going to be? I personally, I love that thought. I just love that thought. One of the most powerful beings ever created, and we can slap him right in the face just by winning people Jesus. That's a deal, folks. That's a real good deal. You ever find a good deal and you just can't pass it up? That's a real good deal. All I have to do is do what I already do, which is talk about somebody that I already love, which is Jesus, to people that Jesus already loves, and they just don't even know it yet. It's not hard, but Matt, I just don't know how to talk very well. Okay, then pretend it's football and just insert Jesus. We can talk about football. We can talk about baseball. Talk about basketball. How about Jesus? How about Jesus? Last thing, we have unrealistic expectations of ourselves. Brother Matt, I could never go to the mission field. I could never do this. I could never do this. I could never. Me. I. Expectation. Do you know what my job is as a missionary? Well, it's to plant churches. Well, it's to win people to Christ. Well, it's to go and establish a ministry. You know what my job is as a missionary? It's to be faithful. Christian, do you know what your job? You know what your pastor's job is? Well, his job is to fill this church. His job is to teach us the Bible. His job is this and it's this and it's this. No, his job is just to be faithful. That's the job. And guess what? It's not just the missionary and the pastor's job. You're not faithful because you're a pastor. You're not faithful because you're a missionary. You're supposed to be faithful because you're a Christian. A Christian. Folks, I'm not a deep preacher. This isn't anything deep. This isn't anything anybody else in this room couldn't have come up with in 5 minutes. All it is, all God is looking for, all He really needs is not the perfect Christian, the most talented. He just needs some Christians who are willing to be faithful. God is able to deliver us. But if not, church, I would beg you, serve Him anyway. Every head bowed, every eye closes, Pastor Talbert comes.